Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Matt Wiese delivers this week's message.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and we're going to be in verses 18 through 30. While you're making your way to our text this morning, I have a question for all of us to consider. What do you want from Jesus? Have you ever considered that? What do you want from Jesus? Why have you come here today? You know, when we read the gospel accounts of the life of Jesus, what we see time and time again are people coming to Jesus, and every time they come to him, they want something. They want things like peace. Or they desire riches. Some desire healing, yet others desire justice. Even Jesus' own disciples wanted something from him. You recall? They wanted a position with God, so much so that they would argue with one another about who was greater. So what do you want from Jesus? Friends, in our text this morning, Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke, introduces us to a rich young ruler, and this rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and he wants something from him. He desires something from Jesus, but as we'll see later on in the text, this rich young ruler leaves not getting what he wants, yet being offered something so much more than he could imagine. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to stand with me in honor of the Word of God as we read our text, Luke chapter 18, and we're going to begin in verse 18 and read all the way through verse 30. This is the Word of the Lord. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." When he said, "All these things I've kept from my youth." When Jesus heard these, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. So all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "Oh, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we've left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." Would you join me in prayer? Father, we've come to you because you are great. We've come to worship you. We've come to hear from you. So speak through your word. Your servants are listening. We want to be conformed to the image of Christ. So we ask that the Spirit would move upon our hearts, that you would save those who do not follow Christ today, and that you would encourage and equip and strengthen the faith of those who do follow Jesus. We ask these things solely for your name's sake, for your glory's sake, and nothing else. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, you may have a seat. The first point of our text is your sins will keep you out of the kingdom of God. Your sins will keep you out of the kingdom of God. That's verses 18 through 25. There's another way in which we could word our first point. You cannot do enough good things to earn your way into the kingdom of God. You cannot do enough good things to earn your way into the kingdom of God. Now, our text begins by Luke telling us that there is a ruler who has come. And in the same account in Matthew's gospel, we're told that this ruler is a young ruler. He's actually probably around 30, 31, maybe 32. And he's not a king. He's not a judge. He's not a civil ruler. No, this man is most likely a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the supreme ruling body in Israel. And if he's not a member of the Sanhedrin, he is at least a leader in his local synagogue. Now, whatever the case may be concerning his standing in society, he is a man who his contemporaries have a great deal of confidence in. They've esteemed him as someone who is moral. He's upright. He's spiritually minded. He's a worshiper of God. And Luke tells us that this particular gentleman has come to Jesus to ask him a question. Look at verse 18. Here's the question. He says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, this is a bit of an odd question because the topic of what one must do to inherit eternal life was one of frequent discussion among educated and religious Jews. So it serves to surmise that this man would have understood the answer to his own question. Judaism taught that if you wanted to inherit eternal life, you had to keep the commandments. And so based on this question alone, just out of the gate in verse 18, it appears that this ruler is coming to Jesus in order to receive affirmation of what he believes to be true about himself. He's looking to Jesus to affirm that you are a good person, rich young ruler. You've done enough. But notice Jesus' response in verse 19. Remember, verse 18, "Hey, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says this, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God." And see, after the question concerning eternal life is presented, Jesus actually withholds the anticipated response. Instead, Jesus establishes a fundamental truth. No one is good except God. God is good, and God is the source of everything that is good. Now, Jesus is not denying his deity here. No, he's establishing something for this rich young ruler. God himself is good, and God himself is the source of all that is good. Now, a lot of people hear such a phrase and they go, wait, there's some good people, Matt. Are you telling me people are not good? It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying people are capable of doing good things, right? Most everyone in this room is familiar with someone like Mother Teresa. She did a lot of good things. We have a lot of people even today doing good things. What this is serving to tell us is that while you may do good deeds, those good deeds are tainted by your sin. So they don't actually measure up to what is truly good, God. We may do good things, but those good things are tainted by our sin and our sin nature. So Jesus says, only God is good. In fact, Jesus actually is really going one step further with this guy. He's saying, by saying God is good, he's saying, you're not. You're actually a sinner, and your sins are going to keep you out of the kingdom of God. And Jesus is going to show this to him by bringing him back to his source of truth, the commandments. So look in verses 20 and 21. Jesus says, well, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Essentially, Jesus looks at this young man and he says, why are you asking me? You already know the answer to your own question. Your religious system teaches you that you must keep the commandments. Look what he says in verse 21. All these things I've kept from my youth. Like, there's a bit of excitement. Like, all right, see, we're on track. I've done everything. I've kept these commandments from my youth. And I think at this point, this young ruler looks at Jesus and he's ready to receive what he came to Jesus for. He's ready to hear something like, well then, congratulations. You've done it. you will inherit eternal life because you are so good. You are righteous, you are talented, you are wealthy. You're going to inherit eternal life because you're educated. And this man is ready to receive such affirmation so everyone around him can glorify him. But that's not what happens, is it? In fact, that's the worst thing that Jesus could actually say to this man right now. Because in answering in the affirmation of what this man has done, if Jesus were to affirm him, to flatter him, then it would only serve to seal this young man's dependence upon his own righteousness. And it would further disillusion him to his true standing before God. You know, if you read Mark's account of this narrative, it's right here at this point in the narrative that Mark actually says that Jesus looks and has compassion on him. And it's out of compassion that Jesus doesn't flatter this young man. It's out of compassion that Jesus challenges this young man. In verse 22, Jesus says, all right, you've kept the commandments, but you're still missing something. One thing you lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Can you imagine the rich young ruler's face? I'm sorry, I lack something? Jesus, you don't know who I am. Remember, I'm this rich, wealthy young ruler. How could I actually lack something? At this point, this is not going the way this rich young ruler anticipated, is it? Jesus says, okay, you've kept these commandments. Good, you still lack something. Take all that you have, sell it, and then take all the profit from the sell and just give it all away. Is Jesus saying that the way to inherit eternal life is by keeping the commandments and then in addition giving everything you have away? No. It's not what he's doing at all. Because if that's the case, then there have not been many, if any, Christians in the last 2,000 years who have ever made it into the kingdom of God. And we actually know that from the scriptures themselves. Do you remember when Jesus is calling his disciples? He calls Peter, Andrew, James, John. He says, come, follow me. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they're fairly wealthy. And you know what? Jesus doesn't tell them to sell anything. He just says, come and follow me. This isn't about wealth. It's about trust. Who is this young man trusting in for eternal life? It's becoming apparent that he's trusting in himself. He's trusting in his good works. And Jesus wants to show him that. So Jesus says, sell everything you have, give the proceeds to the poor, and follow me. And by doing so, Jesus is going to show this man that he is not nearly as good as he thinks he is. He's not really kept all of the commandments. In fact, this guy is a commandment breaker. And because he hasn't kept all of the commandments, Jesus is saying, you should not trust in yourself to inherit eternal life. And you go, well, Matt, how did you get that? Let me show you. What Jesus has done is, well, actually, let's go backwards a little bit. You remember the first two commandments? You shall not have any other gods but me, and you shall not, what, have any other idols. And so what Jesus has done here is he brought him back to the commandments by saying, I want you to take everything you have. You say you're good. You say you've kept all the commandments. I want you to take everything you have, sell it. I want you to give it away. And as we see later in verse 23, this man doesn't want to do that. And Jesus is exposing in this text that you, young man, you do have another God besides the one true God, and it's yourself. And you are actually worshiping an idol. It's your wealth. That's what Jesus is doing for this young man. Now, real quick, Jesus is not being unkind here. It's because Jesus loves this young man that he doesn't do to this young man what you and I often do to each other. See, oftentimes what we do is we just allow each other to believe this lie that we lack nothing. We believe this lie that we are good, that we are talented, we're educated. I mean, my goodness, why would God not want us in his kingdom? But Jesus loves this man too much to allow him to believe such a lie. He exposes his hidden idols of this young man's heart. And it is out of love that Jesus invites this man to turn away from trusting in his good works, from trusting in his wealth, to trusting in Jesus. He's actually offering this young man exactly what he came and asked for, eternal life. Jesus is looking at him saying, I'm offering you a trade. Listen, it's a good trade. Trade trust in yourself for trust in me. Trade trust in your temporal wealth for riches and treasures that you cannot even fathom up in heaven. But something is told to us that's very sobering in verse 23. We're told that this man walked away sad. Why? Because he was extremely rich. Friends, Jesus is showing this ruler, he's showing this ruler and all who are watching this unfold right now, that it is impossible for a person to earn their way into the kingdom of God. It's impossible. It's impossible for us to do enough things to get into heaven. Why? Because as I said earlier, everything we do, every good thing we do is tainted by sin. And this is illustrated by a good man being told he's not good enough to enter the kingdom of heaven. The irony is thick. I hope you appreciate well-written literature. Do you recall verses 15 and 17 last week? Pastor Nate taught on it. He taught, actually, let's go back to verses 9 through 14. He taught about a Pharisee and a tax collector who goes before God, and one like brags about how great he is. I am so incredible. I'm glad I'm not like that scumbag over there. And he just encourages his own self-righteousness. And then by contrast, there's this tax collector, someone whom society does not esteem highly. And he can't even look at heaven. He just beats his chest and he's like, you have to have mercy upon me because I'm not good enough. And then what does Jesus do? Or Luke specifically, as he records these events, he shifts to children in verses 15 through 17. And Jesus says something astonishing in verses 15 through 17. He looks at these kids, he's like, see these kids? To them belong the kingdom of God. The irony is palpable here. The children possess nothing, yet the kingdom of God is theirs. The rich young ruler possesses everything, yet he lacks something. It's only when this ruler becomes like a child, where he has nothing, he sells everything, and he trusts in God alone, will he inherit the kingdom of God. Can you feel what's happening inside this wealthy ruler's mind and heart? I mean, he came seeking affirmation from Christ. Affirmation that he's good, that he's got self-righteousness, and that should be affirmed, and that he's done enough to earn his way into the kingdom of God, yet he leaves sad. Why does he leave sad? See, a lot of people zero in on wealth, and that is a part of it. Yes and amen. But really, the heart of the issue is he leaves sad because he has looked at Jesus and deemed him not worthy of trusting his eternal life with. This man would rather bet on himself than the Messiah. In verses 24 and 25, when Jesus saw this man, he said something. He said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Why do you suppose Jesus said this? Take a moment and think about, why is this the response of Jesus? The reason why it is difficult for those who do have wealth to enter the kingdom of God is because when you have wealth, it's easier to trust in that versus trusting in God. And when you have something that you love, it's easier to trust in, say, your possessions more than what God is offering you later. It tricks you into an incorrect evaluation of things. By the way, that term wealth simply means possession. It includes every one of us in here. If you are living, you possess life. Jesus' point is, it is just impossible. It is absolutely impossible for us to earn our way into the kingdom of God. Are you understanding what he's saying here? We're not good enough. And to illustrate that, Jesus gives an example. He says, it's actually easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Listen, he's not talking about some gate in Jerusalem. Some people say, oh, it's a small little gate and camels got down and they crawled through. He's literally saying a small needle. God could make a camel go through the eye of a needle better and easier than a rich person could get into the kingdom of God. The point is simple, and we see it in the next verse. It's impossible for us, but praise be to God, it is possible through Jesus. You see, this passage is all about the gospel. It's impossible for any of us to be good enough to get into the kingdom of God, to inherit eternal life. We cannot actually free ourselves from our idolatry. Only God can do that. Only God can save us. And he does so through Jesus. So friends, this brings us to two points of application. What are you trusting in to make it into heaven? Are you trusting in yourself? Are you trusting in what you do? Or are you trusting in what Jesus has done for you? Friends, do you see that your sins will actually keep you out of heaven? Second point of application is this. Jesus at this very moment is offering you eternal life. But it's only found through Jesus Christ alone. I say this to my children often. Jesus is offering you a trade. Trade this life with all of its uncertainties, this life with all of its heartaches and headaches and difficulties, trade it for pleasures unimaginable, for treasures unimaginable. Trade it for Jesus. We'll see a little bit later on. I'll give you a spoiler alert. Jesus is saying he'll be enough and all enough for you here and some, both here in this life and in eternal life. It's a trade. So friends, what are you trusting in to make it into heaven? This man's sin of thinking that he was good and worshiping another God himself And idolizing his wealth is what's going to keep him out of heaven. But God is merciful. He's made a way for sinners to enter the kingdom of God. But it is not through what we do. It's through what Christ has done for us. Which leads us to our second point in verses 26 through 27. God, through Jesus, has made it possible for sinners to enter the kingdom of God. Look at verses 26 and 27. Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." If you write in your Bibles, I would circle Jesus' response and just put a yes and amen or a hallelujah or praise the Lord. Can you imagine everyone's face after what they just heard? I mean, by earthly standards, this rich young ruler has done everything necessary to enter the kingdom of God. So I love to imagine things. I can kind of imagine everyone going, "You're kidding. You're kidding. I mean, this dude is religious. He knows the Bible. I mean, he's got money too. He's respected. He's moral. If he can't get in, who can?" Everyone all of a sudden is realizing that this rich young ruler is lacking something, then they have no hope. And that's precisely Jesus' point here. And see, the words of Jesus come to them and to this rich young ruler as an offense. It's an offense because it's demonstrating that they are actually lacking something, that they are deficient. It shows them they're not good enough. Now take note of the differences in the response of the rich young ruler versus that of the disciples. The rich ruler is confident that he can gain entrance into the kingdom of God because of what he's done. The disciples have watched all of this happen, and they're going, "We are now confident we can do nothing to get into the kingdom of God. Because if he can't, we certainly can't." And so the crowd, the disciples who are present, ask this question, "Who can enter the kingdom of God? Who actually can have eternal life?" And the answer is no one if that person is trusting in themselves. But that's why Jesus says what he says in verse 27. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Amen? In other words, you can't do it, but Jesus did it. Praise the Lord that our standing before God is not dependent upon what you did or what I did. Amen? I mean, think about this right now. Parents, God gave you children to show you you're not good enough, right? It's 2 a.m. and you realize, "Oh, I'm really not nearly as good as I thought I was," when the baby hasn't slept for 3 nights. Or, you know, we joke often, he gives us traffic to expose we're not good enough. He gives us work to expose we're not good enough. But praise the Lord, our standing before God is not dependent upon us. It is dependent upon God. It is solely based upon grace alone through the finished work of Jesus Christ alone to the glory of God alone. Brothers and sisters, if you are here this morning and you love Jesus, God has taken what is impossible and made it possible. Amen. God is worth celebrating. We loved him because he first loved us. Friends, are you relying on yourself to earn a spot into heaven? You can't earn it. That's the second application to this point. You can't earn it. It's only through Jesus. We have the cross hanging up here empty to remind us that Jesus crawled up on the cross, he died upon the cross, but then he got off the cross. And when he got off the cross, he defeated death and sin once and forever so that all who trust in him may have eternal life. You can't do it. Jesus has done it. That's the point. Friends, do you know Jesus? Do you belong to Jesus? If not, what's keeping you from turning away from yourself and trusting in him? He is good, and he will always be good. So Luke has told us we're not good enough. We can't earn our way into the kingdom of God, but God, through Jesus, has made it possible for sinners to enter the kingdom of God. But that entrance into the kingdom of God, oh, brothers and sisters, it came at a great price. It cost our dear Savior his life. And he withheld nothing from us so that we might have everything. Consider the contrast. There is this rich young ruler who is extremely wealthy, who is unwilling to sell what he has to give for those who are in need. And standing before him is the Prince of Peace who left the glories of heaven to make a way for all of us who are poor to gain entrance into the palace. Jesus withheld nothing. It cost him a great price. Namely, his life. And that leads us to our third point. Jesus is worthy of any sacrifice we make for the kingdom of God. Do you believe that? I hope to convince you of that in the next few minutes. Look at verses 28 and 30 with me. And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." I love Peter. Christians should be very familiar with the Apostle Peter. He's one of Jesus' close friends. And man, he asks Jesus hard questions, even when it's embarrassing to himself. And here in verse 28, Peter has watched everything unfold. I mean, you kind of see he's like a wide-eyed guy going, "He's not in." Jesus says, "He lacks something." But my whole life, I looked at people like this rich young ruler and went, "They have everything." So he's processing what's happening here. And he's starting to put the pieces of the puzzle together. And he blurts out, "Well, we left everything. We've done it. Are we good? Jesus, tell us we're good. Or have we done all of this for nothing?" In verse 29, our Savior, our wonderful Savior, responds, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." Friends, Jesus is so kind. He takes Peter, he says, "Peter, I know. I know what you've done." And in verse 29, Jesus says something amazing. But first, he lists several things off. In verse 29, he lists a whole bunch of things that people are going to be called to in a moment to leave behind for the kingdom of God. But if you notice, the list that he provides in verse 29 includes mainly family relationships. What is Jesus doing here? Is he advocating for us as Christians to leave our wives and siblings and parents and children and our houses in order to follow Jesus? Not at all. The things which Jesus lists all have to do with home and family relationships. And friends, you have to understand something. Our relationships with our loved ones are the costliest sacrifice a disciple can make. Our relationships with our loved ones are the costliest sacrifices a disciple can make. And Jesus is saying that our families and our allegiances, listen to this, our families and our allegiances cannot be given precedent over the call to follow Jesus. He's not saying leave them behind. But he is saying, do not respond, do not fail to respond to the call to follow Jesus because of your family and your possessions. Some of you know what Jesus is talking about here. Following Jesus has cost you dearly. I know many of your stories. It's cost you some family relationships. It's cost you some friendships. I know a few of you have had your children mock you for following Jesus. It's costly. One of our missionaries told me at the last Wednesday, we were on a phone call, and he said that he's discipling a young man. He said this young man had been confronted with a decision. He's a brand new Christian. Does he obey God? Does he take what seems to be the difficult path and obey God? Or does he do what's easy? And our missionary told us, he said, Matt, I asked him what he was going to do. And he said he sat there with his Bible open. He's like physically trembling. He said, Matt, it was astonishing. He's physically trembling and he utters the words, I'm going to obey God. And why was he trembling? Because he was actually in anguish, an anguish that few of us will ever know what it's like. Because the decision he has just made to follow Christ is actually going to cost him everything. Because of where he lives, the way the community works, he is going to have to stand up for Christ. And when he does it, he is going to lose his home. He is going to lose his farming land. He is going to lose his relationships with his family. And the men of the tribe are going to beat him up. And they're not going to help him at all. But he said to our missionary, he said, I'm reading in Genesis, not the New Testament. I'm reading in Genesis and I'm saying, I have to follow Christ. It's costly. It's very costly. But Jesus is worthy of that sacrifice. And Jesus says to Peter, Peter, you have not given up the equal of what I am giving to you. You cannot give up the equal of what I will give to you. You will not be able to outgive up what I am going to give to you, Peter. He declares, you see, that nothing can be given up for him that is equal to what Jesus has given up. And Jesus promises here in these last few verses, he promises a full equivalent for anything that they give up for the kingdom of God. This is a testimony of many of you. You've lost family, friends, relationships. And yet you have testified that in the midst of the loneliest times, Christ has been enough. This is the promise for those who follow Jesus, that he will give you himself. Let's go back to the beginning of our story. How did the rich young ruler respond to that challenge of Jesus? He walked away. He did not get what he wanted from Jesus. Instead, he received humiliation. He didn't get the praise and the honor. He was humiliated. His idol was exposed. He looked at Jesus and he made a calculated decision. Jesus was not worthy, in his estimation, to trust with his eternal life. We're told in the scriptures that Jesus is actually sad for this young man, because Jesus understands what it means to give up everything for the sake of the kingdom. You should just write down Philippians 2 and read it this afternoon. Jesus himself is the Son of God who dealt in perfection with God the Father. I mean, follow along these next 2 minutes. Jesus is equal in power, equal in glory. He is equal in honor. Yet, for the sake of the kingdom of God, he gave it all up and became man. He did not choose to stay in the palaces of princes. Rather, he chose to humble himself and be born in a manger. He lived an ordinary life. He gave up riches. He gave up his home for the sake of the kingdom. Jesus understands what it means to give up everything. What was all of this that Jesus gave up for? What was his sacrifice for? It was for you and me. It was so that we might have eternal life. It was so that he would mend our broken hearts. It was so that he would redeem us. And this explains Jesus' words to his disciples back in verse 27. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Friends, pay attention. Jesus wants us to shift our focus from what we are able to do to inherit an eternal life to the one who is able to give eternal life. Let me say that one more time. Jesus wants us to shift our focus from what we are able to do to inherit eternal life, to focusing on the one who is able to give eternal life. Jesus is more than a good teacher. He is the one who does the impossible. Eternal life is not something we inherit because of what we do, but because of who we are in Christ. He has done the impossible. He has redeemed a sinful people to himself. So do you remember the question I asked at the beginning? What do you want from Jesus? Friends, please don't settle for things that don't last. If you have not yet done so, ask him for the greatest treasure he can give you, himself. See, it's our relationship with Jesus that is eternal life, and we don't have to wait until we die to experience this precious gift. And when we receive the gift of eternal life, Jesus opens up our eyes. Ready? He opens up our eyes to see a different value system than that of the world. For those of you who are Christians, when you drink from the well of God's amazing grace, he sets you free. He sets you free to do things you never would have imagined to do apart from him. He sets you free to share the gospel with your coworkers. He sets you free to confess your sins to each other. He sets you free from having an external persona to being completely humble in Christ. when you drink from the amazing grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he sets you free to give your time and money away to those who could never repay you. He sets you free to pack up your bags and move across the seas to be a missionary. So what does Jesus want from you? He wants everything. Shall we not give freely to him who has given us everything? Shall we not trust in his promises? Brothers and sisters, let us do so in faith. Would you pray as the praise team comes? Lord, we have been confronted with a few realities from your word this morning. Number one, all too often we trust in ourselves and our self-righteousness to make it into the kingdom of God. But we are not good enough to do that. Number two, Jesus has done everything we need to inherit eternal life and make it into the kingdom of God. Oh Lord, this morning we pray that for those who are sitting in their pride thinking that they're good enough, that you would break the chains of their heart right now. Expose their pride, expose their confidence in themselves, and then rush over them with your grace and save them, please. For those of us who are believers, may we, Lord, today walk away refreshed and renewed by the fact that we have been set free to serve you sacrificially. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Friends, would you stand as we sing?
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.